coronavirus has certainly kept us from doing a lot of the things that we normally do this time of year. But here is one tradition that we are not going to neglect, and that is Cues from the Pews, our home edition. Every summer, I love to dig into these questions that you give to me. And boy, this summer is no different. We have got some great questions to think about. And my hope for this series, the ongoing Cues from the Pews, is twofold. One, obviously, that it will help you to answer some of the questions that you have been thinking about over the last little while. So, goal number one, answer some questions that you're thinking about. Goal number two, to help you to think about how your faith impacts not just what we do on Sunday morning, but all parts of our lives. You know, sometimes I think it's easy to compartmentalize Christianity and think, okay, Christianity applies when we go to church and when we pray at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day. And then we forget that, you know, it really has an impact on the way that we live the rest of our lives in total. And so what I hope that these questions will help you to do is spur you to think about how does the Bible, how does our faith impact the way that we think about grandparenting and retirement and health. We're going to pick up a COVID-19 thread next week. I hope that this will stir you to think about how Christianity will impact all parts of your faith. And to kick that off, we've got a really interesting question here. Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourself, and yet many of his followers have not done that. They have loved people like them, but enslaved others. Why is it that so many Christians in the past have been racist? It's a good question. You know, we know that the Christian faith is all about sacrifice and doing unto others what you would have them do to you, right? And yet, through the years, a lot of people who have called themselves Christians have not lived that out. They have held some very racist views. For example, 1842, a Presbyterian minister and missionary whose name was Charles Colcock Jones submitted a report on the importance of evangelizing slaves. And and in the midst of that, he wrote this little gem here. And these are his words. From childhood, I don't know why I go to a southern accent. From childhood, we have been accustomed to their slovenly and too frequently their scanty dress. He writes, we have been accustomed to their broken English, ignorance, vulgarity, and vice. What in them would disgust or grieve a stranger or truly afflict us if seen in white persons we pass by with little or no impression as a matter of course. But they are, he says, Negroes. What better can be expected of them? That's a Christian pastor talking about the importance of evangelizing. This is the sort of thing that I think that this question is asking about. And sadly, that sentiment is not absent from the capital C church these days. There are still racist leanings in Christian circles, which begs the question, where does this come from? What makes some people who call themselves Christians think it's okay to think like this? Why have so many Christians in the past been racist? Well, as you can imagine, there are a lot of answers to that question, but I want to focus on just two. One is a misinterpretation of the Bible, and two is really just sinful self-interest. So a misinterpretation of the Bible and sinful self-interest, those have been at the root of many racist Christians in the past. So first, let's talk about the Bible. Christians, as you can imagine, have used the Bible in the past to argue that God has established this hierarchy, which puts white people on top and black people on the bottom. Don't ask me to give you a chapter and verse for that, because it's not there. You're not going to find it. It's just not in the Bible. But they thought it was. In fact, they would point to an event in Noah's life to prove that dark-skinned people were inferior. And you're thinking, what? I don't remember that from the Ark. And you're right. This didn't happen in the Ark. So you've seen in the handout, I've given you a lot of different verses that I'm going to refer to today. So one of them there is Genesis 9, verse 20. So Genesis 9, verse 20, Noah gets off the ark, he plants a vineyard, he gets drunk on the fruit of his vineyard, and loses his clothes in the in the meantime, and then two of his sons dutifully walk backwards and cover their father with a blanket in his nakedness, while the other one, Ham, mocks him. Noah finally wakes up, probably with a terrible hangover, and realizes what Ham has done, and so he curses Ham's descendants. You can see it there in verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, Ham's son. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan, Ham's son, be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan, Ham's son, be his slaves." A lot of Christian thinkers looked at this and said, well, look, blacks are inferior. See, based on this passage, blacks are meant to be, meant by God to be slaves. And this became known as the curse of Ham. Not cursed Ham, but the curse of Ham. You're looking at this going, what? I don't see that at all. And you're right, because it's not there. But here's their logic. Noah cursed Ham's son, and Ham's sons were Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. That's Genesis 10:6. Cush, Mitzrayim, and Put are Libya, Egypt, and Ethiopia. Therefore, in their mind, the dark-skinned people who come from Libya, Ethiopia, and Egypt, from Africa, they broaden it out to, must therefore be under the curse of Ham and bound by God's word to be slaves. And since our great father Abraham had slaves, why shouldn't we? And since the New Testament didn't abolish slavery, but in fact only moderated it, it's just normal to think that people of a different skin color are inferior to you. That's just obvious, right? That's an absolutely racist misinterpretation of the Bible. And I mean it seriously. This is both racist and a gross misinterpretation of what the Bible says. I mean, who did Noah curse? Not Egypt, Ethiopia, and Libya. He cursed Canaan. If anything, this explains why Israel would later take the land of Canaan as the promised land. And does Genesis 9:25 say anything about race? No. And yes, the New Testament assumes the practice of slavery, but it really subverts it and insists that masters and slaves serve each other's interests. You can see that in the Ephesians and Colossians passages I gave you. 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul explicitly says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let that trouble you, but if you can gain your freedom, do so." Paul clearly did not think that slavery was an inevitable, eternal situation. And that's not even to mention the biblical reality that people are made equally in God's image, or the golden rule. There is just no biblical support for saying that a person of one race is inferior or superior to another. It's just not there. So what is it that made people who supposedly treasure God's word overlook the sacrificial message of love at the heart of God's word and instead twist it into this gross delusion? Frankly, it was sinful self-interest, right? They didn't want to give up the power and wealth that came along with believing that people were inferior to them. And so they just kept on believing a lie. Their way of life was tied up in the idea that they were superior, and so they fought to preserve it no matter how many leaps in logic they had to make, no matter how many scripture passages they perverted. Their own comfort and power was more important to them than honesty and integrity. I read a book or a part of a book this week by a white pastor in the South trying to make sense of his heritage. Alan Cross writes, "Why did Christians give in to this society that was opposed to God and his ways? Why did they knowingly go along with the ways of the world? It was for their own aggrandizement, their own increase of power and wealth and importance and safety and security. In other words, instead of laying down their lives in obedience to Christ and in sacrificial love for others, the white Christians who supported and benefited from a racist, segregated society did so for their own advantage. To oppose a society like that would be to oppose their own life and safety and security and present and future prosperity as they imagined it. So they submitted to the prevailing powers to prevail, to preserve their own way of life." People who have called themselves Christians have been willing to misinterpret scripture, to overlook the truth, to enslave and demean other people who look different from them, because it would help them to get ahead. That is a sad truth that pops up all too often in church history. And it's the sort of thing that we really need to guard against. I don't think that any of us are outrightly, explicitly racist, but I wonder if there are places in our lives when we are willing to think things about other people because it helps us to get ahead. I wonder if we overlook the truth sometimes in order to protect our own self-interests. You know, I don't have an answer for that. That's just something for you to think on for the week ahead. You know, rather than holding on to a misinterpretation of scripture and sinful self-interest, we really need to honestly read scripture and let it critique us. We need to let it make us other-centric. You know, we need to be like Jesus who, we need to think not only of our own interests, but also to the interests of others, as Jesus did, laying down our power and privilege in order to help other people. You know, the recent conversation about race in society has really opened my eyes to some situations that people deal with, that friends deal with. You know, I have friends, godly men, who are stopped on the street, accosted by strangers sometimes because they're black. I have black friends who are teaching their kids to make sure that they always have a receipt with them when they leave the store, lest they be accused of stealing something. You know, I have no idea that this sort of thing happens because I'm a white guy. But if I can use my position to help others, then I want to. We are all made in God's image, all of us valuable in God's eyes, and we deserve, all of us, honor and respect, no matter our race. And you know, the good news is that it was Christians who first brought these realities to the attention of other racist people. They were the first ones to stand up. You know, there were people who called themselves Christians and yet thought only of their own interests, but there were also believers who truly acted as Jesus did, who were shaped by God's unconditional love, who stood up and said, "This is not the way it should be." And so since I started with a fairly racist Christian quote, I want to end with one that shows the church truly at work stamping out racist perspectives. Samuel Sewall, a judge in 1712, was one of the first people to write a racist critique of Christian thought, of American thought. And he wrote, "It is most certain that all men, in that they are sons of Adam, are co-heirs, that they have equal right unto liberty and all other comforts of life. God has given the earth with all its commodities to the sons of Adam, and he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. For inasmuch then we are the offspring of God. It is a pity then that there should be more caution used in buying a horse or a little lifeless dust than there is in purchasing men and women, whereas they are the offspring of God, and their liberty is more precious than all the gold of the world. Let's pray together. Lord, I acknowledge that these are sensitive realities, in some circumstances, explosive realities. But I think, God, as your followers, we can take them on. We can dwell in this hard place of thinking about racism. And God, help us to be people who love those of all nations. Lord, we know that heaven is going to be a rainbow, a panoply of people of all skin tone, people who have loved you and treasured you, people who have joined together behind your sacrifice on the cross. God, I pray that you would help us now as believers not to cling to our own self-interest, but to lay down our lives for the benefit of others, to use what privilege we have to build others up. God, we ask that you would help us to love with an unconditional love, to encourage others, to treat other people the way that we would like to be treated. Jesus, thank you for your example, who were equivalent to God, equal to God, but not count that equality with God something to be grasped, but instead took the form of a man, the nature of a servant, even to be willing to die on the cross. May we also have that mind among us as a church. Let us think like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.